Dan Dahlgren, one of our board of directors here at Maranatha, and he's going to lead us in some songs.
And speak.
One of my favorite prison stories, and I can never forget this one man. In a maximum security prison, we're having a group meeting, a seminar for a couple of days, and then Sunday morning service in the big cathedral. They built a cathedral-like place for the men to worship in those days. Pews and the whole works. But anyway, walked into the room, and some of you heard me tell this story before, but I just can't get over it. And I use it as a witnessing tool often. There was one guy who was sitting by himself in this music room we had set up for the seminar, and they had some old, anybody remember those old desks they used to have in school? You could lift the top and you sat there. Well, they had a bunch of those, and this guy, he was about, he looked like around 40. I'm not good on dates. But blonde hair fellow, and he was sitting there kind of, on like this, and I saw on his arm, and you've heard me tell a story, if he had a tattoo of a crown. And what's that a symbol of?
Kings.
Yeah, that's right. He was a member of the Kings. And I said, didn't use the word gang. I said, you remember that? He was all by himself. So Jesus went to the loner. Many times he wasn't looking for the big crowd, although big crowds formed. But he went to the loner. When somebody's alone, there's a reason they're alone. Some reason they're to get off on that. But anyway, I asked him, I see you a member of that group. He says, looks up at me and he says, I was their hitman. Those gangs, when they got hitmen, they'll drive a screwdriver inside of somebody's head They'll just do all kinds of stuff to make a statement to the other gang. Terrible stuff. And he was their man that did those things. And he said, when I came to this prison, he said, these Sunday school boys over here, pointing to the other fellas, that's what he called them, Sunday school boys, they came and told me I could be forgiven of my sins. And I told him, I told him that you have no idea what I've done, the things that I've done. And they kept telling him, that doesn't matter, Jesus can save you. And he said, finally, when I received the Lord, started following the Lord, he said, my gang put a green light on me. Once they put the green light on you, you're dead. Sooner or later. He lifted his jaw and saw underneath there he had a scar from one side to the other. They slit his throat. They didn't get deep enough. Right out there in the yard where they exercised, around a corner where the camera couldn't see and the guards couldn't see, they slit his throat. His own gang. I asked, and he started going to church, following the Lord. We asked for a little testimony time. Before we started the seminar, anybody want to give a testimony to the Lord? And he stood right up and he gave his testimony. He gave a sweet testimony of how he'd been saved, was following the Lord, and how the I went back several times to that prison again, numbers of times, and I didn't see him again. Because once you got the green light on you, you're done. So they got him in some way or the other. I don't ask. I'll say, where'd the guy with the throat slit go? You don't ask. Something you don't ask in prison. You don't meddle. And so I asked the question when I tell that story to some people. I ask them, and I ask you, what's it cost you to go to church? What's it cost you to follow the Lord? Well, no, one sentence was never heard in my home when I was growing up. Now, I wasn't saved. One sentence was never heard in my home. Are we going to church today? It was Sunday. You put your Sunday duds on, you went to the house of the Lord. Anyway, and I got other stories, the same thing. Guys started following the Lord, and the one guy in the other prison I go to, he got in the food line, he got stabbed 20 times. His gang turned, turned the hit over to the Crips, and the Crips turned it over to the Bloods, and the Bloods turned it over to the Kings. It was another maximum prison. They got him in the food line, everybody lining up, man, they got him stabbed him 20 times. He started following the Lord, trying to help set up for Sunday morning and different things. And I'll say the same thing, what's it cost you to follow the Lord? I think the good brother mentioned that last night, talking about the cost of following the Lord. When you know they're going to, well, nobody sat around him. You know why? You associate with that guy, you might be taken up with the hit. Not that they didn't like him. They're the ones that witnessed to him, get him saved. But they kept their distance from him. And some of you know here that when you started following the Lord, you became pretty much a loner. Sometimes families will turn on you. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. Well, I'm talking to the choir here anyway, okay? But I'll just say it again. And I love these guys. Jesus loves them. And Jesus can let them loose and set them free, thank God. And Brother Lem's message yesterday about Jesus coming to save, to unbind us. Proverbs 5 and verse 20. I'm supposed to be singing and talking. Proverbs 5 and verse 22. Somebody tell me what it says. It's a good memory verse. You'll be holding with the cords of your own sins. You're bound up with, well, somebody else bound me up. No, we're responsible and accountable before God. The problem, I was talking to my old football coach one time, he's long since retired teaching, and he says, the problem today, he says, there are no consequences. We're living in an age of do what you want to in the town of anything goes, in the church of nothing matters. We're supposed to be singing. There's a song, when it's not on the sheet there, that it was sung in the fields when the folks were picking cotton and they weren't allowed to talk one another, but they were allowed to sing. You know, they'd sing and they had these spiritual songs, we call them spirituals. And the one that they were going to sing here in a second, they took from the High Episcopal hymn book. It was about the dreadful day of judgment. And it's taken right out of Revelation chapter 6. And get my arthritic fingers. I can't feel the end of my fingers. It's getting harder to play. But anyway, it goes like this. So it starts, the first verse is, Oh my Lord, what a morning. My Lord, you can sing along with me if you want to. What a morning. My Lord, what a morning. My Lord, what a morning when the stars begin to fall. Oh, sinner, what will you do? Oh, sinner, what will you do? Oh, sinner, what will you do when the stars begin to fall? Rocks in the mountains, you will call for the rocks and the mountains. You will call for the rocks and the mountains. You will call for the rocks and the mountains when the stars begin to fall. Oh, Christian, what will you do? Oh, Christian, what will you do? Oh, Christian, what will you do when the stars begin to fall? You will sing the song of victory. You will sing the song of victory. You will sing the song of victory when the stars begin to fall. My Lord, what a morning. My Lord, what a morning. My Lord, what a morning when the stars begin to fall. What a day. What a day. I just, one more. One of the things on the back side of the yellow sheet. There's the front side. It's my own music, I can't remember. We've done that here before. It's one of the prisoners' favorite songs, one of mine. It's on the front side. And it's on the right column. Second song down, the cares chorus from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. What do you do when you're perplexed and you have nowhere to turn? Sang that song last night about how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. I don't seem to be seeing the presence of the Lord. What did Job do as a righteous man? He sought the Lord. Looked on the left, looked on the right. He was seeking God. Say what you want to about Job, but he was seeking God, his God. And there was a stick in the devil's eye. I'm not even going to tell Job you're coming. He'll stand the test. Now, Brother David, he's been in the military, and you know, sometimes in the military they'll drop guys out with the training, they'll drop them out in the middle of nowhere and they gotta find their way back and eat bark and worms and snails or whatever to survive. They're on their own. And will they stand the test? Well, God says, okay, nobody like my servant Job. Go ahead. He doesn't serve me, just I'm supposed to be singing. But you remember Satan said to, you know, well, you've forgiven him, put hedges around you, blessed him, all this stuff and whatever. In other words, you had to buy a servant. You're not worth being served, God. You have to buy people. Some of this stuff they're doing today, get your money, get your $1,000 or whatever, and to get blessed. See, you're buying God off. You can't buy, well, I'm not telling you something you don't already know. All right. What I'm saying, oh. You can sing along with me if you know it. We'll go through it a couple times. I sing it as a prayer. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all of my burdens
down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Say it to the Lord, I cast all my cares upon you. I lay hold of my burdens down at your feet. And any time that I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Thank God. We can be glad we have somewhere to take our cares. The world has nowhere to take their cares except the stuff that it may take you up, but you coming back down. You need somewhere to take your cares and leave them there. When I was a little kid, I always said the night-night prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. That word keep means to guard. If I should die before, and I wasn't saved, but I prayed that every night. If I should die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. I've told people, if you haven't prayed for a while, maybe you might just start there again. It's taken from Psalm 4 and verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Well, maybe that is the message for today. I hope you get something out of all this stuff. I've told people before, I don't sing songs that don't mean something to me first. And I don't preach something that doesn't mean something to me first. I just get up and give a lot of information. Well, if you can turn in your Bibles to, I always like to start with this verse. It's not where I'm going. I'm not going to preach from it. But I would like you to open your Bible to Psalm 33. And it's one of those verses that you ought to have memorized. Just like Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's settled. You could burn all the Bibles in the world if you could do that. But the Word of God is still settled in heaven. Thank God. Psalm 119, verse 160. It's true from the beginning. Thy Word is true. And every one of thy righteous statutes, precepts, endures forever. That's right. Just like that. Psalm 33 and verse 4. Read it to me.
The word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth.
All right, what's that first phrase say?
The word of the Lord is right.
Let's say that one more time. For the word of the Lord is right. Now we can start. I do that in counseling. You know, ask people, do you believe the Bible? You know, Christians come up and I said, do you believe the Bible? Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible. No, I mean, do you believe the Bible? Well, yeah, I believe the Bible. About the third time, they're getting hot. You know, yes, I believe that. I say, now, okay, now let's see what it says. I'll just remind you, just another thing about prison. In these maximum security prisons, You're dealing with people who have done the most awful, wicked, stinking thing that you can think of. Yet Jesus died to save sinners. Some folks is too good to be saved. What do they need God for? I tell people, you know, I used to, by the time I was 16, I was playing the guitar in the bar rooms. And I don't mean where they wore tuxedos. I mean where they're falling off a bar stool, going outside, puking, fighting with each other over some girl, excuse me, ladies. Or two ladies out there having a cat fight over some guy. I played the music and played the tune and watched them dance. One day, I was taken out of a pit. My feet were set upon a rock. And my goings were established. It's not a guessing game. God, he gives you a purpose and a way to go. And what's the next verse say, verse 3? Is he hath put a new song in my mouth, thank God. Now, I don't, you know, I meet those people from the bar rooms and stuff from the days of yore. I love on them. I try to bring a good word to them from heaven. And not toot my heart. I said, just that's what you're supposed to do. You know, sometimes we're set up, we get our, I'm not on my text. Well, maybe this is the message. You know, sometimes Brother Len was talking yesterday about he came out to condemn the world, but that's just left up to the fundamental churches. We're going to condemn everybody. We don't want somebody like that in our church. Get out. You know, we ain't going to talk to you. We're not going to go to work places. We lady in our town, back when I was actually pastoring, she saw me coming out of the bar room one morning. Yeah, me, Brother Dan. Okay, there was a guy, they had rooms upstairs, and a guy the night before was going to commit suicide, and the police got a hold of him. They called me in the middle of the night and asked if I would come and talk to him. Talked to the guy till 5 o'clock in the morning. This was 1:30, and I wondered why they hadn't called the pastors of the big churches. And to try to lead him to the Lord there, and I left him with that, and I didn't know what happened to him. Some years later, I found he had joined the church, was on the church board and the whole thing, and he lived an awful life. Sometimes you don't know what happens with the word that you put out. But I was walking by, coming out of the bar room, the lady that knew who I was saw a person coming out of the bar room, and she did one of these things. She saw somebody coming out of the bar room. She goes, turns her head and walks faster. You know, she was on her morning constitutional. And I said, hello. And she does about a double take. She goes, hello. I said, oh, it's all right. I said, I know you don't expect to see me coming out of here. Luke 15, then, after Jesus talked about the feast and got everybody, many were invited. They all began to make excuses. One guy's, I married a wife and I can't come. I always interpret that as mommy won't let me come. Yeah. But remember with the master, our master. We need to take a trip back through the Gospels and see what our master said in plain language. He told the servants, go quickly. Go quickly and bring in the sick and the maimed and the rejects of society, the beggars, the whatever. And then Luke 15 starts with that. Never forget that first word, Luke 15. Then drew near unto him the sinners and the publicans, and they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And he started talking about lost things and how and it's really about God, good searching for lost things, lost people, the lost son. Yeah, it's not about the son. Sons are getting in trouble all the time. But not all fathers are like that. Well, turn with me and talk about, we've been talking about revival, and the Lord has spoke to my heart about something that to me has something for us about revival or salvation. I know we make the distinction between awakening and revival. Sometimes I think the folks in the church need woke up. And I know we're talking revived, yes, but we're going to Ezekiel 36, but we're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 1. And if you would turn with me there, I just thrilled. Oh, by the way, I did this last time. I'm going to do it again. I do this when I talk to juveniles. And I show this picture. There's a lady being hauled off by the police. She gave some of this fentanyl to a young man, and they found the boy dead, face down on his bed, dead. I tell the guys in the juvenile, I tell them, don't you be buying something from the man on the street. You don't know what's in that, whatever it is. They might be ground up rat's teeth for all you know. You don't know what the strength is. You don't know what the result is. And they're dying right off. Last time I had surgery, I went right out. I asked the doctor later, I said, what'd you put me out with? You know what he said? Fentanyl. I said, are you kidding? I said, that's the guys in prison that are killing themselves. Here's a picture of a very pretty young lady. I don't know if you can see it from there. But her mother was a doctor. And her mother wrote the obituary, and she put it right in there. She died from using drugs. And she's 6 feet under. I showed these guys in a juvenile. I said, you think you're becoming the kingpin and real something real important, you know? Well, I said, that gal's 6 feet under. Here's a guy looks like he could wrestle a gorilla. And he probably could. He was muscles all over. And they said, he's a really nice guy when he wasn't drunk. That was it. Oh, another illustration I use is this. You know, they always tell young people, all roads lead to heaven, you know, all this stuff. And I ask them, anybody know what that is? Can anybody tell me what that is? That's a one-line diagram of the state of Pennsylvania. Okay, and everybody knows that Interstate 80 goes across. I mean, I'm a good artist to see that. One-liners. But I said, here's Philadelphia, here's Pittsburgh, here's Harrisburg, here's Erie, and here's where I live and where we are. I said, does Interstate 80 take you? Cars are on that thing all the time. Sometimes bumper to bumper with semis. I said, does that road lead to my house? No. Does it lead to Philadelphia? No. You got to get off the road you're on and get on the right road that leads you to the right place. All roads don't lead you to the right place. You start on the wrong road, you end up at the wrong place. Just like that. Some folks even start on the right road and end up in the wrong place. They hop off somewhere. They spring up quickly when the sun comes out. It's just one more. There's another young lady, 6 feet under. Fentanyl. By the way, the lady they were leading away there that gave the pills, I think she got sentenced for 27 years for giving those pills to that boy. You know, she's crying, you know. You're always crying when you get caught. You hope mommy doesn't find out. Then you're, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to. Yes, you did mean to. I know, I was there. Try to explain things away to your parents that usually doesn't work. All right, Ezekiel chapter 1. And just like to say a few things there in the getting to Ezekiel 36. You see in the in Ezekiel chapter 1 there, it's one of my favorite little passages. And the scene there is as Ezekiel, let me give a little bit of the note ahead of time here. You know, it says later on in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. A man to fill, looking for a man. Well, God was looking for a man, and there was a man by the river Chebar, okay? And, excuse me, he had a name by the name of Ezekiel. Now, I'm not sure what all his credentials were, you know. But it says here, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, the fifth day of the month, he says, I. You know, so this is a personal testimony. If I asked you about I today, tell me something that I or you did or what happened to you. Give me a testimony about God in your life. Well, you know, 30 years ago. I know, I mean today. When was your last conjunction with the Lord himself? When was the last time he met with you? I mean, he came and looked you up and you responded and you were talking to the Lord. John 17 in verse 3 says what? For this is life eternal. That's the word order. For this is life eternal. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's life. I ask people, well, you say you know God. Tell me something about him. Oh, I say these things, same things over and over and over again. I can tell you something about Brother Lamb, because I know him. I can tell you something about you preacher guys there. Brother Morris, I can tell you something about Anna. I know Anna. Because I know these people. And you say you know God, tell me something about him. I often ask them, you mentioned, ask somebody, can anybody in the church here quote a verse from the Bible? And get it right. I've told some of the guys here when I was in seminary, every Monday we had to have verses ready. Professor Dr. Rudolph, he'd give you the address and you'd have to write it out. If you missed so much as a comma, he marked it wrong. In his point that he was driving home, you must be accurate with the word of God. He said, never walk with two canes, you know. He says, never misquote God. If you can't quote it right, open your Bible and read it. Never misquote God. Well, we need to, no, I didn't get on to the versions, many versions out there. What confusion. All right, where am I? Okay, He gives his testimony. I was among the captives. He tells us where he was. And, you know, I asked the question, where does God meet with people? Well, when I look at this, he'll meet with people anywhere. He can meet with you no matter where you are. What about John? Revelation chapter 1. He said, I was on the Isle of Patmos. And I often wonder what John was thinking. Here I'm the servant of the Lord, and I'm supposed to be doing something, of some account, somewhere. He said, I heard a voice behind me. I heard a voice. And that voice said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the one who has the keys. When's the last time you heard a voice? No, you know what I'm talking about. Some people are hearing voices that, you know. But when's the last time the Lord spoke to your heart? Spoke to you. And you responded. Maybe we're not by the river Chebar. Maybe we're not in the place by ourselves or among the captives in order for God to speak to us. Remember, now I'm off my notes. Remember Jeremiah chapter 18. He tells them to go down to the potter's house. What can I learn from some old guy sitting there playing with the mud? You know, with the clay. God says, there will I cause thee to hear my word. But you got to go down there. Well, go down. There's a guy spinning the wheel. And the jar gets soft clay there, or whatever, gets loppity. And he takes the clay and he makes it over, that same clay, and makes it over again. And then God says, can I do the same thing with you? O house of Israel, but it does with you personally. How many times have you had to have a remake job? But you know, God is good. And he does those things. You know why he does that? I often wonder why he doesn't just get rid of me. And sometimes he comes and just manifests himself. And you know why he does that? Because he's my Father. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, what about your Heavenly Father, who is love in person, whatever. God is love, and our Father is love. And if you're his child, he loves you, and he's concerned about you. And if you get, I tell you, times I'm not even looking for him, and he'll come and meet with me. I was working at the railroad shop. I had a small church. I was working at the railroad shop in the maintenance department. Well, I was the maintenance department. And sometimes I was going through a lot of things as a pastor, and God would just show up. I'd have to go back behind the tool bins, the old rusty old railroad tools and parts and pieces back there, and go back there by myself and just weep. And thank God for his goodness. People talk about God like he's something out there. Well, I tell you what, he's something out there, and he's something down here too, thank God. It was among the captives by the river. It says the heavens were opened. Why could that? I thought you had to be in downtown Jerusalem with all the pointy hats, you know, in order for a God can meet you where you are. Now, that doesn't, you know, the guy say, well, I worship out on the golf course. Amen, here goes number one, you know. Well, what about when it gets in the sand trap? Dirty, rotten, you know, whatever. Yeah, worshiping, all right. But I'm not against someone playing golf. If you like to play golf, go ahead and play golf. Like Oliver B. Green said one time about people running in the church and jumping. He says, if you want to run, run. If you want to jump, jump. Just make sure you come down straight. Okay, he says, the heavens were open. Notice this says, it says, I saw visions of God. When's the last time you had a vision of God? I'm not kidding. Where somehow in your being you behold the glory of God. I don't know about you, it takes me to tears and weeping before the Almighty, my Heavenly Father. I don't know what kind of God you've got, but that's the kind of God I have. And this is the kind of God we need to bring to people. Instead of being judges in the churches, right, them people out there, them, you know, whatever's and so forth. How about giving them a good word about Jesus? There's somebody who's named by the name of Jesus who can get you. You say, well, I'm in trouble. There's somebody by the name of Jesus that can get you out and set your feet upon a rock and establish your goings. And put a new song in your mouth. Even praise unto our God. Well, I'm running short on time here. uh, Let's see. You notice it says, he tells you the time, it was the fifth day of the month. In verse 3, he says, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel. What came to him? The word of the Lord. Thank God. I have a little pamphlet I've written. It's called The Four Missing Words. I don't have any copies of it with me. I have a copy of my prison manual with me, if anybody would care for one. I've written, it has advice for parents and people who are locked up, and there's a new appendix I put in there, what to do. Four missing words. Anybody guess what the four missing words, and in the small print, says in the church today? She's got it. She knows, she's heard me say this before. Thus saith the Lord. When's the last time you were in a church business meeting and you heard somebody say, well, thus saith the Lord? We've got the guiding principles right here in the pages of this book. Thus saith the Lord. Over 450 times. And where are those words? They're right where they've always been, right in this book. Over 450 times. Thus saith the Lord. Well, how about it? Say that with me. Thus saith the Lord. Go ahead, say it with me. Thus saith the Lord. That's our starting place. Everything goes from there. It's not guesswork. I'm getting behind, All right, the word came expressly to Ezekiel. And notice it says at the end of the verse, the hand of the Lord was there upon him. We need the hand of the Lord upon us these days. In the days in which we live, we need the word of the Lord. We need the heavens opened up to us, no matter where we are, no matter what land we live in, no matter whatever. We need the heavens opened up with visions of our God, who he is, what he's done, and what he said, and what he does say. God ever speak to you? Some of you folks know my friend Jim Gillette, and he was in the grocery store one time at the meat deli there, somebody said, I can't remember all the details now, but somebody said something, and he said, Jim said, I was talking to the Lord this morning about, he said the wrong thing. All of a sudden, the guy behind the meat counter says, hey, friends, he says, oh, does the Lord talk back? Yes, he talks. Hey, friends, hey, everybody gather around. We got somebody here who talks to the Lord, talks to God. God talks to him. Come on, folks. That's what he did right out loud. And Brother Jim said to him, well, if you'd shut up and listen, he might talk to you too. If you drop back with me for I'm running out of time. Drop back with me for a minute to Leviticus chapter 20. And I'm studying this chapter. There are 16 items that are listed in Leviticus chapter 20. And the first three in verse 1 and verse 4 and verse 6 have a little bit of explanation with them. But when you get down a little bit, the verses 21, it's just one verse after bing, bam, bing, bam, bing, bam. The different things that are listed there, and these awful things that I don't even want to talk about them in mixed company. But they're in the book. Corrupt actions by men and women and relatives and all this. There's 16 of them. Verse 2. Offering your seed, that your children, to Moloch. Killing your infant baby child. Okay? But I emphasize this, and listen to me here. The very next one in that list, following that, is found in verse 4. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth his seed unto Moloch, and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off. It's bad enough that folks are doing it, but how about us folks that are ignoring it and not saying anything about it? A lot of folks don't know that that's there. The accountability of people to make a stand by the way, the last one is in the verse 27, and it's talking about familiar spirits, and it says about in verse 6 about those seeking familiar spirits. Okay? And they're out there. Had them in my neighborhood. Had them in college. As soon as I got saved in college, the devils came out of the woodwork. I mean, attacked my faith. They did. That's another story. If you're living right for the Lord, you're going to get attacked. Now, one thing, it's enough that you would sit in our churches and pat ourselves on the back. But outside of the church house, sometimes the enemies are inside the church house. Well, this isn't a real happy message, is it? But it's the truth. The accountability, you're watching the things go by. But those that seek the familiar spirits, and then in verse 27, the last verse in the chapter, it says, talks about them that have the spirits. And they're to be put to death. Say, what's God's opinion? You know, God doesn't have opinions. It's a lot of folks, and you'll hear it all the time, that God created Adam. And he put him in the garden and gave him a choice. God did no such thing. Well, now, Adam, you're in the garden there. You can do what you want. You can take your pick. He did no such thing. God put him in the garden and gave him a command. This tree you won't eat. Oh, he made a choice, all right. But what he did, he just didn't err or make a bad choice. He rebelled against a direct command from God, and he only had one command. And he rebelled against that. And by the way, I'm not into some of these silly arguments. Well, we don't know if that was an apple. And you know, we don't know if it was a pomegranate or an orange. We don't know. Well, sit down then. Let somebody get up and tell you something that they do know. I get so tired of these doubt makers. Now I'm off on my notes because I'm running out of time. What's the first thing that happened in the garden? Okay, Satan shows up, and what's he do? He brings doubt on the Word of God. Did God really say that? Okay, you got your King James Bible. Somebody comes along and says, the Bible's that you've been reading and trusting and being blessed by all these years. It's no good. You got to get one that's better. Then you got to get another one that's better. And you got to get another one that's better. And then the latest one, it's better than the rest of them. Now, when I go into prisons, I'm glad they're reading anything. Reading something that talks about God. I just preach from the old book. Sometimes I'll read a verse and go, and they'll look down at their Bible, they'll look back up at me, they'll look down at their Bible, look back up at me, and they just isn't clicking with whatever they're using. I don't get off on that. But again, I'm glad if they're reading something. Believe it or not, when God was dealing with my soul, brethren, don't throw anything at me. I was reading the Good News for Modern Man. I was in college and but I was raised on the King James. Thus saith the Lord. Where am I? Okay. Go back with me then to Ezekiel. Just a couple very important points back in Ezekiel chapter 1. You notice God is not only, he's looking for a man. He's looking for a man that he can trust to give his word to. And back in the, I didn't talk about it, but back, not going back to Lamentations 2, or Leviticus 20, it says that about doing my statutes, you keep all my word. It says, and do them. That word do means to labor and work and produce and whatever. To do them. It says, do all of my statutes. Not a multiple choice. It's not Adam in the garden. He can do whatever he wants to. And it's not do what you think's best or follow your heart. I tell guys in prison, I said, I followed my heart. I got in trouble. I said, how about you? And all the guys are sitting out there going, yeah, yeah. And they get it. Okay, that's over to Ezekiel chapter 2. God gives him calls a man sitting out by the river Chebar there or living there, whatever. And notice what the first thing God says to him in chapter 2. First he tells him to do is to stand. What are you standing for anything? This is Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. He says, stand. He says, and I will speak unto thee. What's it? I don't know what that says to you, but it says to me, unless you stand up, God's not going to talk to you. Unless you're going to stand for anything, I gave my son a 12-gauge shotgun when he turned 12 years old. It was on sale. Okay? And if I didn't think he would obey me and was some wild idiot, I would never put something like that of power into his hands. Remember, it says in Acts 5 and verse 32 that he gives his Holy Spirit to them that obey him. Okay. And he says, and the Spirit, in verse 2, he says, and the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. That's when you're going to get the Spirit of the Lord, when you're in connection with God. And he set me on my feet that I heard him that spake unto me. When's the last time you heard from God? I'm not talking voices out of the ceiling, but when's the last time as far as I'm concerned, prayer is communicating with God. Like, was it Brother David, I think he said the other night about the, you can talk to God driving down the road. Just don't close your eyes, but praying always. Folks, this is serious business. Thus say, it's right here in the book. Don't get me wrong. Do I fail at points? I'm talking to myself, too. We need to listen to the Lord and do, practice, okay? And back in Lamentations chapter 20, so about those that keep my word. The word keep there means to, I think Pastor Dave was in the military, it means to guard, to watch over my word. Not just keep it, I've got it here, I've got a Bible in my pocket or something, I keep it. No, it means to guard it. Take care of it. Watch over it. Plus, we know in Psalm 119, hide it in your heart. All right. He says, I send thee to the children of Israel, a rebellious nation. They rebelled against me. Now, you tell you what, you rebel against the Word of God. You are rebelling against the giver of the Word. It's a G-O-D God. I do send thee unto them. Verse 4. Thou shalt say unto them, here it is. Doesn't say what he's supposed to say. It just says what you're supposed to. He says, you just tell them, thus saith the Lord. Well, it's all, I don't know, you see something else there? And whether they will hear or whether they won't hear, whether they listen or they won't listen, you tell them, thus saith the Lord. What's the next thing it says? That they shall know that there have been a prophet among them. What's that mean? They'll know the man of God's been there. That's not putting ourselves all puffed up or whatever. They'll know that the presence, someone with the presence of God has spoken to them. Word that they got from G-O-D God. Whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, know their prophet among them. And the verse 6 says, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. They can say a lot of stuff. I tell the guys in prison, they come to me, Brother Dan, we've been arguing, trying to witness to the guys down in the wings and so forth. We've been arguing about it. I just give them a word, just give them a verse and let it rest. You know, Bob talks about the girding on your sword, you know. Well, I'll tell you what, there I'm going back to Pastor David here. He, when he was in overseas, he didn't carry a sword. He carried something that was quick and powerful. When I hunt deer, I don't pull the trigger and go out and grab the bullet and run down through the field instead of try to stick it in the deer. I'd pull the trigger. You know why? That projectile is quick and powerful. So just give them a shot. Just give them a word. Let it do its work. But you got to know the word. Or, Brother Bill, glad to see you. Give them a tract. It's got the Word of God in it. So you try writing some of your own tracts. That's a good idea. But if you write them, write it just in bites. Don't write great big long paragraphs. Because people don't. Everything's now it's click, 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 click. And if you got a long paragraph, break it up into about three or four chunks. Oh, I'm going on here. Notice it says in verse 7, oh, by the way, their words, their thoughts. Remember, it says in Isaiah 55, and verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. Neither are your ways my ways. Well, let's think about it. Well, I think, you know, that means this, or I think, you know, something else, or I think something else. It isn't what you think, it's what God has said. Thus saith the Lord. That's our message. It's his message. It's not. You don't have to dream it up. It's right there. Just like that. Good morning. And, all right. Thou shalt speak my words. And notice, verse 7 says, thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will listen or not. Verse 8. He says, but son of man, hear what I say unto thee. No, you got to, if you're going to get the truth, and you're going to speak the truth, you got to get it from God. It's not something you sit there and calculate and, you know, crank it up on your own. Okay, see at the end of the chapter, the other roll of the book. But notice that going down into chapter 3, he said, verse 4, he said unto me, go, get thee the house of Israel, speak my words. Down verse 7, the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken. Well, if people aren't listening to you, you know why they won't listen to you? It says right there. Because they aren't listening to God. I mean, if you're bringing the word of God, well, I'm talking to the choir here. Verse 10, moreover, he said unto me, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. And go get thee to them, speak unto them, tell them, thus saith the Lord. whether they will hear or not, but you tell them God said so. That's right. Not I say so. Well, I do say so because God said so. That's exactly right. Well, I was going to go to chapter 36 and do some more things here, but that was prefacing the even back to Leviticus chapter 20, and those things are just laid right out. And I have a chaplain, a friend, a prison chaplain, head chaplain. When they come in and they ask about their alternate lifestyle, it's the chaplain, usually, you know, was God, you know, the people there rejected the, I had one guy in my service, he'd been kicked out of the Catholic service. And then he came to my service and didn't take him long, he left that. He went to the head chaplain and he says, what about my homosexual behavior? Or whatever. And the chaplain took his Bible, he turned it, and he turned to Leviticus chapter 20, where we were. He turned the Bible around and he said, read that chapter. He found out in short order what God thinks of a lot of these things, men, women. That list of 16 things there in Leviticus 20. Just let me make one comment about Ezekiel 36. When you read down through Ezekiel 36, and I know we tend to place this off into the future, that this is what's going to, you know, God's going to do this, whatever. But this is, God has not changed. This is how he deals with people. He talks about how they've profaned his name. Church has profaned his name. The things that are going on today. Now I don't need to explain it. We've all talked about it a lot. He says in verse 23, I will sanctify my great name, which is profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. What's 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 say? Sanctify the Lord in your heart, in your heart. If you don't set him, sanctify him, set him apart, especially in your heart, I expect to tell somebody else to take him as special in their heart. If it ain't special, if he's not special, sanctified in your heart. That's right. And it says, and be ready. You sanctify him in your heart, it says, be ready. People's going to, and I'm paraphrasing, people going to ask you what's wrong with you. How come you don't cuss and do all this, you know, what's wrong with you? I think what's wrong with us is what's right with us. We used to have what was wrong with us, now I got what's right with us. We're right with the Lord. It's him. It's not us. It's him. Sanctify him in your heart. And they'll ask you, what's wrong? What's the deal? And you tell them. Be ready to tell them. Tell them what happened to you. Because I don't know how to witness. Well, tell them what God's done for you. If you don't have anything to say about what God's done for you, maybe God hadn't done anything for you. I mean, maybe there hasn't been that connection to the Lord yet. When I go to church, well, yeah, so do your shoes and your necktie. He says, a new heart will I give you. Verse 26, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take out the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Well, it's malleable, something we can work with. Yeah. He says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Set my feet, Psalm 40, set my feet upon a rock. Took me out of a horrible pit of where I was living. Set my feet upon the rock. Established my goings. It's not guesswork. It's God, he tells you, this is the way to go. This is it. And he leads. God leads his dear children along. Thank God. And he said, I'll put my spirit within you. Thank God. And I tell on my wife. I do that. She's not here so I can tell on her. But she used to be a hippie, dippy flower child back in the day, you know, burn your whatever and down with the church and rebel against your parents and the church and all that stuff. But her friend got saved, her best friend. She got saved and she started praying for my wife. Thank God. And of course, she wasn't my wife then. She was just, you know, a teenager rebel. You know, this story. But the day that she was converted, the day that she accepted Christ as her Savior in her heart, all that stuff that she thought was wrong with the church and the whatever was all of a sudden right. And all that stuff that she thought was so right and all this hippy-dippy stuff, you know, was all of a sudden just like this. Was now wrong. You know why? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When it says in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say put the mind in there. It said let it be there. Let it have its work. For it's God that's at work in you. You let it have its perfect work. So you get the mind of Christ, all of a sudden things look a lot different. I tell the guys in prison, I said, when you get saved, you get a pair of these. Spiritual eyeglasses. You start seeing things for what they really are. See the conditions in the world and everything. But the worst thing you see is this. Oh, I didn't realize how bad I was till I found the Lord. When I was able to see with God's direction, the Spirit in his eyes, that, like Paul says in 7:24 Romans, O wretched man that I am. It's a wonder that God puts up with any of us. All right, anyway, that's how God deals with people, and that's how he's going to deal with the church. He's going to take out the spirit that they got in them, take out whatever heart they're got going on, and just use it as a pattern, and put his spirit in. And then they'll stand and take the word, and, we could go on even to chapter 37. While the dead bones are sitting on the pews, come to life. Get a little meat on them. Remember when I used to lift weights, you know, getting ready, you know, playing college football and whatever? You know, I had them, you know. But you got to get some so you could do something. But we got to get the spiritual meat. Hebrews 5. Not the milk, but get to the meat. Having your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Let me tell you something, folks, right here, and please listen. We're having our senses trained constantly by the world, by the TV set and the whatever. And I watch TV, God help me, okay? But the stuff that they say on there is just trying to tone down your morality, tone down your thinking, different ways of thinking. I won't watch any of these programs that come on the History Channel or Science Channel around Christmas time. You know, they say, oh, the real Jesus or the real Mary or the real, you know, these worldly people trying to tell you. I said, you want to find out the real Jesus? I said, open the book. He's right here. Well, I guess I'm done that more, but it's the way it is. Brother David, pray for us.